It's time to think about the Bible like you never have before. You're tuned into Christian Questions. Join the conversation now on air or online at ChristianQuestions.com and download our app by searching for Christian Questions Radio. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Richard G. Scott once said, "Marriage provides an ideal setting for overcoming any tendency to be selfish or self-centered." Good morning, I'm Rick, and this is not your typical Christian commentary as we look at Bible-related topics from a different perspective.
And I'm Jonathan, and that different perspective has its basis in three things: godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, always done in a politically free zone.
Folks, thanks for joining us today. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, so let's get started. And first of all, Jonathan, you sound terrible.
I have a cold, I'm sorry to say.
And you sound like you're in a tunnel besides.
Yes. Well, I'm in Delaware visiting my parents.
Okay, so you have a cold, you're out of the studio, and, we'll make it through.
All right.
All right, so what's the subject today? Well, you know, what's the subject today? What day is today?
It's Valentine's Day, Rick.
So what is our subject then?
So how do you stay in love? And our theme text is found in Psalms chapters 141, verse 3. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips."
And there's one really good way to stay in love, is set a watch over my mouth and keep watch over the door of your lips. I mean, that's just a hint to get started before we even get started. That's why we chose that scripture. But, Jonathan, it is Valentine's Day, and really what it comes down to when you think about it is we humans are built to long for love, commitment, and longevity. We all want to be happy, and for most that means being involved in a special relationship. We want, and they lived happily ever after. For such an end is what dreams are made of. Now, for a few, this may become their reality, but for most, the reality sounds more like, and they lived tentatively ever after, never quite satisfied, but rather they were tolerant of their lot in life.
Oh, how sad.
Well, it is. How do we avoid the tragedy of that last ending and find some of the happily from the first ending? And really, Jonathan, that's what we want to talk about this morning as we go through this question, this really important, important question: how do you stay in love? And I want to preface our conversation today by saying today's conversation is not a scientific approach to the issues of marital life, nor is it based on human psychology. We will look at this subject, staying in love, based on some common sense driven by scriptural principle and the personal experiences of several individuals. We're going to start with a simple acronym that we will alter, okay? You've heard the acronym TLC, right?
Sure.
Tender Loving Care. Well, we're going to take that acronym and we're going to change a little bit of what it means. And yes, we're taking a little bit of poetic license on this. But our acronym for TLC is now going to be three very specific words that I think really help to answer the question, how do you stay in love? T is for what?
Trust.
L?
Love.
And C?
Cherish.
Trust, love, and cherish. Now, I did say, Jonathan, we're not going to handle this subject from a scientific point of view.
But, I heard it, yes.
But we do have the love doctor in. He's making his comeback again. Jonathan, the love doctor, is here. So bring your questions for Jonathan, the love doctor, at 866-985-4255. And that's the last time I'll mention that.
Thank you, Rick.
All right. So the issue is that in our lives, we often have things get in the way of our feeling like we can stay in love. So let's just begin by going to a verse, the first verse of a song that at the outset sounds kind of depressing. This is a song from Casting Crowns. We're just going to listen to the first verse here. It's called "Broken Together." Let's listen.
Do you think about when you look at me? I know we're not the fairy tale you dreamed we'd be. You wore the veil, you walked the aisle, you took my hand, and we dove into a mystery. How I wish we could go back to simpler times, before all our scars and all our secrets were in the light. Now on this hallowed ground we've drawn the battle line, and will we make it through the night? It's gonna take much more and promises this time, only God can change our minds.
Depressing, right?
Yes.
Happy Valentine's Day to you all. But Jonathan, what that does is that captures the tragedy of what happens in so many lives. It captures that tragedy of, I thought it was going to be different than it ended up being. You know, in some of the words, you know, this is not what you dreamed of. I know it's not what you dreamed of. We dove into this mystery. And that's really what happens when you dive into a relationship. It is somewhat of a mystery that you're diving into. And you wake up sometime down the road and things aren't what you thought they were. So what do you do with that? How do you bring it back, or do you bring it back, or how do you bring it forward? What kinds of things can you put in place to rekindle the spark but make it grow and become more mature as time goes on? So folks, we're looking to talk about how to stay in love. We're going to focus on three things. Our first item is going to be trust, then we're going to go to love, and then we're going to go to cherish. It's a very simple program. If you have a thought, we'd love to hear from you at 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. And that means we're on right now.
And don't forget, you could message us on your app.
Okay, so let's start with trust. How do you build trust? And Jonathan, trust, and someday I think we're going to need to do a programming just on this, because this is a really powerful thought. But trust is an aspect of faith. Now, let's start with faith. Faith is conviction based on some measure of proof. Faith is not what a lot of people think it is. You know, oh, have faith in God just because I told you to. Faith is based on some measure of proof. That's the scriptural definition of faith. Trust is the heart's application of faith. It's the willingness to be vulnerable and exposed as a result of your faith. To stay in love, you have to trust two things. One, you have to trust your spouse. And second, you must trust your marriage. So again, trust is a step beyond faith. It is that personal application of faith that makes you vulnerable. So the first part of this we want to talk about is, well, okay, you have to trust your spouse. What does it mean to trust your spouse? Let's go to Proverbs 31:11.
The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil.
And that's kind of an awkward translation. I should have, in retrospect, used a different translation. So he shall have no need of going out and sort of redoing what she did, of bringing more things in, because she, in Proverbs 31, this is a virtuous woman. Boy, the man just needs to step aside and let her just run the show, because she's so incredible. And that's what this is really saying. Jonathan, in preparation for this program, I did something that we did a few weeks ago, asked several Christian Questions staff members to just write in what they thought about important aspects of staying in love, and what, in their own experience, what they saw as being very, very valuable. So we're going to read a couple of paragraphs throughout the program from several different CQ staffers that wrote back in. This is from Lonnie, and she wrote on the principles for a strong marriage: respectful and honest communication. So I'm not quoting all of what she wrote, but this captures the essence of what she said in her perspective, from her perspective, was really important. And this really does come down to trusting your spouse. So why don't you read through that?
A pivotal moment for my husband and me in our relationship happened before we were even engaged.
Okay, now stop there for a second, because, you know, in the song, in the Casting Crowns song, it talks about we dove into this mystery. And what Lonnie wrote in that first line helps you to put the mystery in perspective, because it says this pivotal moment happened before they were even engaged, which means that the mystery wasn't such a mystery, that they really got to know one another on what it is she's about to talk about. And for me, when I read this, it was like that line is just so profound, because that's how you got to start. You've got to build your relationship on more than just how you feel, more than, oh, I love you so much, I melt when I see you. I mean, that's wonderful. That's great. But that is not going to last forever. So, all right, go ahead.
We sat down face to face, not over email, Facebook, texting, Twitter, or Instagram, and had an honest discussion about having honest discussions in our relationship. We made a commitment that we would always be completely upfront, honest, and respectful with each other, even if what we had to say was difficult. We committed never to make personal attacks, and that gave us the confidence to always view the other as trying to help, not hurt. Therefore, any time we run into a difficult situation, problem, or disagreement, we have a very honest and open discussion. The simple act of viewing it this way, rather than as a fight, intrinsically leads us to work together to find a productive solution, rather than cultivating grudges and anger or bitterness. Respectful communication uses kind words that convey accurate thoughts and feelings. One thing my husband and I often say to each other is, "Remember, honey, I can't read your mind." And while that is somewhat cliche, it is so true. Respect one for another is commanded in God's word.
So it really comes down to agreeing ahead of time to be honest and open with one another, and to always approach it from the standpoint of trying to help, not just merely venting at your spouse, but perhaps venting with your spouse.
And that's true trust, isn't it?
It is. And in order for a relationship to really, really stay intact, you have to trust that other part of the relationship. Trusting in your spouse is reflected in your intentions. Ephesians 4:29-32 really does reflect the thought. Again, trusting in your spouse is reflected in your intentions.
Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification.
Good for what now? Good. Now focus on this.
Good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
All right, so you can see that the motivation has to be good for edification to the need of the moment. Now, this isn't written to spouses, but the principle certainly applies. Now, trusting your spouse is also reflected in your self-control, and this is really important. Let's continue verses 31 and 32.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
So you have to exercise self-control and be willing to be forgiving. Now, let's go back to the Casting Crown song, because it was kind of depressing at the very beginning. It's like, oh, we're really doomed and we've set our battle lines, and this is going to give an open door for that difficult situation as we listen to the chorus of that song, Broken Together.
Maybe you and I were never meant to be complete. Could we just be broken together? If you can bring your shattered dreams and I'll bring mine, can healing still be save us? The only way that lasts forever is broken together.
See, there's this ray of hope. The only way to last forever is to be broken together. It's to make whatever our brokenness is work with one another.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, our subject this morning. So how do you stay in love? Coming up, So what do you have to do to trust your marriage? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. Our subject this morning is, so how do you stay in love? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app.
All right, and Jonathan, we're talking about the acronym TLC, Tender Loving Care, but we've changed the words. And T is for trust, L is for love, and C is for cherish. We're focusing on trust right now. In the last segment, we talked about the importance of trusting your spouse as the first part of the trust matter. The second aspect of that is trusting God. And if we don't trust our spouse, and trusting our marriage, if we don't trust our spouse and trust the marriage, the covenant, the promise, then a lack of either one of those things is going to bring us to face all kinds of trouble. So to trust in your marriage is to trust God. And remember, faith and trust are two different things. Faith is that intellectual understanding of, yes, God is there, the scriptures are true, I am married. But trust is being willing to be vulnerable based on that faith. So to trust your marriage really, essentially, is to trust God. Psalm 34:8.
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him.
All right, so that's a good place for us to start trusting in God. Let's go back to the first marriage, and I think we do this every time we talk about love and marriage. We go back to Genesis and the union of the first man and the first woman, Genesis 2, verses 20 to 24.
The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him.
So God creates Adam and puts him into the context of all of the rest of creation, and Adam stands out like a sore thumb because he's the only one that doesn't have a counterpart.
He's alone.
He is. He's alone in the midst of all this beauty and the wonder of God's creation, and he names the animals and all of that, but there's something missing.
So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man.
So God puts him into a deep sleep. God creates woman out of man, and then God brings her before him. And it's the same thing. He brings her before him so Adam can look at her and see her as he has seen the rest of God's creation. But his reaction here is entirely different than his reaction to the rest of God's creation. What's the reaction?
The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh."
Okay, so for this reason, because of this, because she is a part of me, this is an entirely different kind of relationship. This is an entirely different setup than everything that Adam had previously seen. And you can tell that in Adam's reaction, he's saying, to put it into more of a modern phrase, "Now that's what I'm talking about." You know, that's what he's saying. Now that is what I call somebody that I can learn to really stand alongside of and be with. And that's where you get the original concept of marriage, because it is this obvious created need one for the other. So there's several observations here regarding this first union, this first marriage. So let's go through them.
Well, the first is, the noticeable absence of the woman revealed the emptiness man had without her.
And God did that on purpose because there was a need in the mind of God, apparently, for man to not take for granted his partner. Next point.
God's creation of woman for man gives a sense of equality and companionship.
Right, actually, from man.
There's
the poetic viewpoint that, you know, God didn't take her from his head or his foot, but he took her from his side so that they could walk together and so that he could protect her. You know, so there's that beautiful sense of the equality and companionship at the very beginning. What else?
God presents Eve to Adam to be named as his own companion and helper.
So you think about it, and oftentimes we see that as well. She's going to be his nice little helper. And that's not the way you need to look at the word for helper. Because if we look at the definition, it's one who helps. But it does not, almost ever is it used as somebody in a lesser position. As a matter of fact, Psalm 33:20, Jonathan, is a scripture that uses the word helper.
Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield.
So if you're going to call God your help, then you're not going to say, oh, let's let the help do that. Okay, so there is an honorability with her, woman, with Eve as being Adam's helper. It's not a subservient position at all. There is, it carries great honor and strength with it. What else?
At last, bone of my bone, etc. Adam's deep companionship desire is now fulfilled.
Because he says, at last. It's like, this is what I've been waiting for. I knew something was not right here because I'm by myself and all these animals aren't. And it seems like there should be something more. And it's like, okay, at last. So, you know, when you wait for something and something beautiful finally arrives, it's so much more meaningful than if you had it all along. Folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about marriage. We're talking about trust. We're talking about trusting our spouse and trusting our marriage. We'd love to hear from you at 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. And that means we're on right now.
And don't forget our website, ChristianQuestions.com. Interact with us on Facebook and tweet us at CQ Net Radio.
Okay, so let's continue. Let's go through a few more, two more observations on this first union of man and woman, Adam and Eve, in Genesis 2, 20 through 24.
Therefore, a man leaves his home and clings. It implies a long, lifelong devotion.
So, and that's as Moses is writing this down, he's observing by the power of God that this is why you cling to your spouse. You become one flesh. And that's the last observation.
They become one flesh, inseparable and united in every way.
And that reminds me of the comment we read in the first segment from one of our CQ staffers, Lonnie. She's, you know, they sat down, they made the agreement to not come at each other when there was an issue, but to talk with each other when there was an issue, and to be entirely honest and upfront all the time. So that, you know, we started with this song with the casting crowns, and it was very depressing. We're broken. This isn't working. And then you go to the point of saying, okay, maybe we can be broken together. That was the chorus of the song. And that's the way to get this to last forever. We're not going to be perfect, but it can be okay if you take your brokenness and I put my brokenness with it, and we join that brokenness to be one unit to do much more than either one of us could do on our own. So now we're going to shift gears and say, okay, when you do that, where do you go to? Let's go to another song. This is another song that you all would absolutely know, Because You Loved Me, from Celine Dion. Let's just listen to the first verse, but imagine the two broken individuals coming together, and this is the kind of result you want to get.
For all those times you stood by me, for all the truth that you made me see, for all the joy you brought to my life, for all the wrong that you made right, for every dream you make the truth, for all the love I find in you. I'll
That's much more of an upbeat approach, don't you think?
That's the way to do it.
And, you know, when there's a lot of really wonderful one-liners there, but the one that jumps out at me is that you saw the best that there was in me. It's not to say that everything is the best, but what was there, you saw. And that helps to bring that union together. And again, it comes down to not only trusting your spouse, but trust the marriage, trust the covenant, trust the promise. And by putting our trust in those things, we become vulnerable one to the other, but that's the way it's supposed to be. So let's go to the words of Jesus, because he comments very directly on what was done in Genesis. Jesus, he confirms marriage as a God-based, lifelong human arrangement. Mark 10, 6 through 9.
But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.
And Jesus adds that line in verse 9, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So he puts the exclamation on what God had arranged and said, this is a godly relationship. Now, what God has joined together, what does that actually mean? I mean, does it mean like you pinky swear? Does it mean cross my heart?
What? Are you serious?
No, I'm not. But sometimes, Jonathan, I think that we enter into the marriage arrangement with that kind of an idea that, okay, I pinky swear with you that we're going to really make this work. We're really going to really try hard, okay? And the whole idea is lost in the words, we're going to really try hard. Too often, marriage is entered in with the ability to walk away.
But isn't commitment that foundation that we need to just stay through the long haul?
It is. And, well, what are you committing to? You have to commit to your spouse, and you have to commit to the promise, because the promise is not just a pinky swear promise. It's not a cross my heart promise. It's deeper. It's bigger than that. Marriage in Scripture is actually a covenant or a contract, and it's not just any covenant or contract. It is actually called a covenant of God. So, now, that makes it all the more serious. Proverbs 2, 11 and 12, and then verses 16 and 17.
Discretion shall watch over thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of evil, from the man that speak perverse things, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the foreigner that flattereth with her words, that forsaketh the friend of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God.
The covenant of her God. So what this is talking about is don't forget the covenant of God, the covenant of your God, and that is marriage. When you enter into this covenant, into this promise, into this relationship, it is much, much more than just saying, okay, I promise to do that. It's like you can't compare this to saying to your spouse, you know, within your marriage, okay, I promise I'll get milk when I, you know, leave work and on my way home. That's one kind of promise, and you should keep that promise, incidentally. But if you don't keep that promise, it's not the end of the world. You can always go back and get the milk or improvise. But with the marriage promise, there is no, oh, I didn't really mean what I said. Just a little bit of explanation of what a covenant was in the Old Testament. We're taking a few lines of explanation from McClintock and Strong's Encyclopedia of the Bible.
A covenant, a mutual contract or agreement between two parties, each of which is bound to fulfill certain engagements to the other. The Hebrew word is derived from the root he cut, and taken to mean primarily a cutting. With reference to the custom of cutting or dividing animals in two and passing between the parts in ratifying a covenant. In making such a covenant, God was solemnly invoked as witness. Whence the expression, a covenant of Jehovah, and accordingly, a breach of covenant was regarded as very heinous sin.
So literally, when a covenant like this was made, they would actually take an animal, they would cut it in half, which is kind of gross.
Very dramatic.
It is, and that's the point. It was very dramatic. It's not the thing that you do just quickly, like, okay, let's tie the knot and be on with it. It is. There's a big, big process to it. You divide the animal in half, then those who are making the promise pass between those two halves, and God is invoked as a witness to this, and that's exactly what we do. We don't cut animals in half anymore, but you still have God invoked as a witness to this vow, this promise. Not a vow, technically. It's a covenant. This covenant between a man and a woman, and it is done in the presence of God so that God can be there to bless it. So you need to trust. Once you've entered into that promise, you need to trust staying with that promise. You need to trust what it means and to do your part.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, so how do you stay in love? Coming up, okay, we have a basis of trust. Now what role does love play? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. 'Cause I feel alive. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, so how do you stay in love? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or don't forget, you can message us on your app.
So, Jonathan, we've talked about trust. We talked about trusting our spouse. We talked about trusting our marriage. And again, I want to stress that trust is built upon faith. And let me give you just a really quick example of that. You can have faith in somebody. Say, yes, I believe in you. But you show your trust. You've seen the exercise where somebody is standing and the other person gets behind them. And then they say, okay, just fall backwards. I'll catch you.
Sure.
That's trust. So you can have faith in that person, but you might not trust them to catch you, but you definitely have faith in them. Trust is becoming completely vulnerable to that other person. We have to be completely vulnerable to our spouse. That can be hard. And we have to be vulnerable to the commitment of our marriage. That can also be difficult. Trust is the basis, and now we come to the L and the TLC. We have trust. The L is for love, but what kind of love are we going to focus on here?
I think, Rick, the highest form of love, the agape love.
All right, and that's benevolent, selfless love. We're not talking romantic love, and I'm sorry to take the romance out of the Valentine's Day equation for the moment, but you have to. If you want your marriage to be something lasting, if you want to truly stay in love, you'd have to realize that the kind of love that your love must be based on is much higher than that romantic feeling. It is that love that is based on commitment, the willingness to give without getting back. That's the kind of love.
And that's sacrificing and giving
right
to the other without expecting anything in return.
Exactly. Men and women are wired differently. We know this for sure. That's a topic for another day. We're not going to talk about that today. And as a result, they have different roles in a marriage. Now, some people aren't going to like that so much, but the scriptures tell us that, and it really does fit. Ephesians 5, 21 to 24. Now, as we read these verses, these are the admonitions, the directions, the instructions given to Christian wives. Listen carefully to what's being said here.
And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything.
So there is one simple, basic, straightforward instruction here. Be subject to your husband, just as Christ is head of the church, so your husband is head in the marriage and so forth. And you say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't work out with equal rights and so forth. Just hold on. Okay, hold on, and let's look at this whole thing as it unfolds. But that's the only instruction given to wives. Now, what does it mean? There's a very, very simple approach to this command. It's just be subject. Now it comes down to the husbands and the command to the husbands from the Apostle Paul. He said to the wives in one line what they needed. He has to say a paragraph to the husbands for them to get it. So this should be the first hint as to who is thick-headed and who is not. So Ephesians 5, 25 to 31.
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless.
So Paul takes that picture of Christ and the church, and he brings it to the husband and explains it in much more detail. And he says, you want your husband, your wife to be glorious. You want her to be wonderful and beautiful and presentable in every way imaginable. That's how you love your wife. And then he goes on further.
So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
And again, that scripture from Genesis is quoted. It is a resounding repeat of something that is so incredibly important. So let's go through the observations on these Ephesian scriptures. And there's one observation for the woman, for the wife. What is it?
Women, love and be subject.
Okay, that's the only instruction they seem to need. All right? Now for the men, there's a whole list. So let's go through.
Men, love and give yourself up for her.
So when it says, you know, the woman should be subject to the husband, a lot of times people look at that and say, well, that's not very fair because, you know, then, you know, it's not equal and it's not. But what happens is the counterpart is the man is supposed to give himself up for his wife, for the sake of his wife, the way Jesus gave himself up for the sake of his true followers. I mean, you don't get a bigger, higher, stronger, more powerful or inspirational example than that. So that's the first of many tasks that a man is supposed to accomplish here in the marriage relationship. What else?
Men, love and care for her as your own body.
What this tells me, and I'm going to go out on a little bit of a limb here, but I'm going to say it and prepare yourself, Jonathan, because it doesn't bode well for you and I. But what this says is men are inherently more selfish than women.
Ooh.
That's what it says. And by saying love your wife as you and care for her as you would your own body, it's saying take that self-centeredness and now apply it to become wife-centered. That exact same care, because we inherently have that sense of ourselves. You know, hey, I'm the man anyway, you know. We have that sense, and it's saying put it where it belongs, toward your wife. What else?
Men, your love for her becomes your way of self-preservation.
So it takes that selfishness and then drives it further by saying, you're loving your spouse, truly loving her with this selfless love is the way you actually preserve yourself. So it's not preserving yourself that preserves yourself. It's preserving her and caring for her and honoring and respecting her and lifting her up that preserves you. What's next?
Men, cherish her.
And we're going to go into cherish for the entire second hour. That little word is going to take the second hour of our conversation. What else?
Men, leave all other ties for her sake.
Okay, so really we're putting things in a dramatic, dramatic perspective. So, Jonathan, we've got a call, so let's go to the phones. We've got Julius on the line. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions. Hang on one second, Julius. We can't hear you yet. Okay, Julius, are you there?
I'm here.
Okay, good morning. Welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Happy holiday to you.
Thank you.
And I wish Jonathan better, if he feels better with his cold.
Thank you.
Two things. Number one, Lonnie's comments at the beginning, your commentary.
Yes.
I thought they were excellent.
Mm-hmm.
I expected that sometimes you do that, Rick. You say, all right, that's all there is to it. Close the book, and we're all done. We go home. They were so meaningful. And number two, you know, when people talk about things like you are, you're doing an explanation, a discussion on marriage. Do people have the right to really talk about it? And here's my thought on that. You have a legitimate right to discuss this issue because here's a computation. My wife and I, bless her heart, she passed away almost 2 years ago. This February 25th would have been 60 years of marriage.
Wow.
Now, I look at you, I look at Jonathan, Rick and Jonathan, both of you, and if you add the two of you together, we go over a century. How long you been married?
Trish and I have been married for 35 years.
Okay. That's 60, 95, Jonathan?
28.
Over a century. So you have a legitimate to talk about the subject. God bless. Thank you.
Thank you, Julius. We appreciate your call and your comments there and the legitimacy and all of that. And you know, 35 years will teach you something. It'll really, really teach you something. So we want to continue. And the one of the biggest things I've learned in marriage after 35 years is I'm not done learning. And I'm not done learning how to grow and develop and get better and to change. That's one of the main things that I've learned after 35 years. You don't ever master the art of marriage. You master the art of mastering the art of marriage. But that's as far as we can ever go. Let's go back to the song, Jonathan, Casting Crowns, Broken Together. And remember, there's a sense of hope in the brokenness of two individuals who are far less than perfect coming together and being willing to be humble enough to take that what they have in their brokenness and join forces to make something really, really wonderful.
How it must have been so lonely by my side. We were building kingdoms and chasing dreams and left love behind. I'm praying God will help our broken hearts align. We won't give up the fight. It's gonna take much more than promises this time. Only God can change our minds. Maybe you and I were never meant to be complete. Could we just be shattered dreams, and I'll bring mine. Can healing still be spoken and saved? The only way to last is broken together.
The only way to last forever is to be broken together. It's going to take much more than promises. It takes the action of every day. Let's go to another comment from one of our CQ staffers. This is from Debbie. What did she write, Jonathan?
If our mate is a fellow Christian, they would be the first one we would want to consider because they're the ones we share our life with, our most intimate conversations. If they are not a Christian, we would still want to be sure that we take into consideration that we ourselves should be an example of love in our words and actions, taking our example from our Lord Jesus.
So she's talking about considering one another because in Hebrews 10:24 it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And she's saying we need to take that scripture and not just make it a Christian principle, but make it a marriage principle. And you should consider your spouse first and foremost. And then she quoted Ephesians 4:1-3.
Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
And Debbie's comment on that?
Be patient with your spouse. They see the good, the bad, and the ugly in you, and have vowed to live with you anyway.
And that really comes down to what we're talking about. We've talked about the trust that you have to have. You have to trust your spouse. You have to trust your marriage. And now we're talking about love, agape love, that benevolent, selfless love. And in the scriptures, in Ephesians, when it was talking about husbands and wives loving one another, that's the kind of love it was talking about. It was talking about the sense of living above all of the little things in life towards something much higher, and that principle of selflessness. And even in terms of being able to consider one another, the simplicity of considering one another to provoke to what? To provoke to love and to good works. Shouldn't we start that at home? Folks, in the second hour, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about what it means to cherish one another. And I've had a real epiphany in terms of understanding cherishing, because it really takes the other aspects, the trust and the love, and puts them into place so that your marriage can really be one of true love. So we'll be back after the news and all that. But till then, for Jonathan and Rick, how do you stay in love? It's an important question, and there's an important answer. We'll be back soon. But till then, love. Think about it.
It's time to think about the Bible like you never have before. You're tuned into Christian Questions. Join the conversation now on air or online at ChristianQuestions.com and download our app by searching for Christian Questions Radio. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Angelina Lim once said, "I saw that you were perfect, so I loved you. Then I saw that you were not perfect, and I loved you even more." Good morning. Welcome back. I'm Rick, and this is not your typical Christian commentary as we look at Bible-related topics from a different perspective. Jonathan's away. He's in Delaware. He's got a cold. He sounds terrible, but he looks a whole lot better than he sounds. I'm watching him on Skype or Face something or something on the something here. Jonathan, good morning. What's going on for the second hour?
Good morning, Rick. Happy Valentine's Day to all. And our question this morning is, so how do you stay in love? And our theme text is found in Psalms Chapter 141, verse 3. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips."
And Jonathan, our approach on this Valentine's Day, our annual discussion of love and marriage, is a really simple approach. We took the acronym TLC, and you know what that typically stands for?
Tender Loving Care.
And we've changed it. We've taken the liberty of changing that acronym for Christian Questions, and the T is now for what?
Trust.
And there's two aspects of trust here. We need to learn to trust our spouse and to trust our marriage. The L is for what?
Love.
And what kind of love is that?
That's the highest form, Rick. It's the agape love, the giving without expecting to receive anything in return.
So that's selflessly loving your spouse. So
yes.
Trust your spouse, trust your marriage, love, selflessly love your spouse. And the C in TLC is for what?
I think it's probably the most important, Rick. And I'm excited about this portion of the program. And it's for cherish.
Okay. Cherish your spouse. We are told to cherish our spouses. And it's interesting because in Ephesians, it actually uses that word. In Ephesians 5, we read the scripture before, but let's go back to it. Ephesians 5, 29 to 31.
"For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh."
So it's talking about the instructions given to the husband toward his wife. And it says, look, you are supposed to love your wife the way you love and take care of your wife, the way you love and take care of yourself. And it says, nobody, you your own body, you take care of it. You cherish it. Look, it's really cold this morning. I mean, it's below zero this morning. And when you walk outside, and I got to do this really early in the morning, the cold hits you like a ton of bricks, and the first thing you instinctively do is you pull that coat a little bit closer, and you try to keep that body of yours warmer, and you protect it. You're cherishing your body by protecting it against the cold. That's what the scriptures are telling us we should do for our spouses. We should cherish them. So what does the word cherish actually mean?
To cherish with tender love, to foster with tender care.
And we're going to spend the rest of the program talking about how do you do that, because you're right, it is such an important part of this whole picture of staying in love that we want to really, really focus on it. And it's interesting, that's the scriptural from that was from Layer's lexicon of the New Testament. In the online dictionary, Merriam online dictionary, the second definition is very, very, very similar.
To entertain or harbor in the mind deeply and resolutely.
So when you harbor something or someone in your mind deeply and resolutely, with great resolve, that's what it means to cherish. And it is a very, very deep human emotion that is unique. It's unique to the human race. We on this earth are the only beings on the earth that know how to cherish. And because we're created in God's own image, that really tells us something about God himself, about how he cherishes us as his children. You know how a parent cherishes their child, especially when they're newborn.
Okay? Absolutely.
So to cherish a spouse can be a challenge, especially for men, okay? Especially in our time of everything being instant and replaceable. So how do we do it? How do we truly learn to cherish our wives? And Jonathan, before we go to the phones, I want to play the verse of a song, and I got to tell you about how I came up with this song, because this song is from 1966. It's from the Association. Do you remember this song?
I do, and I love it.
And, you know, I'm going through the program, and I'm going through the preparation, and I'm working on the concept of cherish, and this song just all of a sudden starts playing in my head. And I'm hearing the words and thinking, where did I hear this? And I heard it first time when I was 8 years old. I remember hearing it on the radio. It's from the Association. It's called Cherish. It was a number one hit back in 1966. I was 8 years old, and I remember it to this day. And I just thought it would be kind of cool to just play it, because it talks about cherish.
Cherish is the word I use to describe.
It's so funny how it just came out of nowhere in my head, and I just couldn't get it out of my head then. And ever since I found it online, I've been playing it in my head again and again and again and again. It's not a bad thing to have playing it in your head.
That's a great song.
Jonathan, let's go to the phones. We have Carol from Connecticut. Good morning, Carol, and welcome to Christian Questions.
I'll make it very short. I have a suggestion that any couple that is contemplating divorce or splitting up, I suggest, why don't you go back to where you first met this, when you first met, go there, and at that point, you had to have a connection, okay? God sent you together. God placed you in that spot to meet this person. Go back there before you have... Divorce is easy right now to have. Go back to that place and recreate how you met and you know, that whole scenario. You know, I think it'd just be... I think it would be a thought. I mean, I lost my husband to cancer, and we were married 30 years. So I think for myself, they should do that. Go back to where you met. Go back and create that whole scenario.
Carol, that's a good suggestion. Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Take care.
Okay.
You know, Jonathan, what she's saying is sometimes when we lose each other, we forget how to cherish one another. And by going back to that place, what she's saying is maybe it can stimulate that sense of wanting to cherish, to love and protect, and to harbor that other individual in your mind with deep and deep resolve and see the good in them. Because sometimes we get stuck in the difficulties, in the brokenness, and we don't see the good.
So I love that idea.
It is. It's a wonderful idea. Carol, thanks again. Thanks so much. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
Christian Questions, a voice of reason in a world that's lost its way. Keep in touch at ChristianQuestions.com.
So let's get on to cherishing our spouses. 1 Peter 3:7.
Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
And you read this verse and say, okay, so now you're saying the wives are weaker, so you have to take care of them because they're going to break because they're so fragile. That's not what it means. Not even remotely close. This is a verse about cherishing your wife. That's what this is. To honor. What does it mean to honor?
Esteem, especially of the highest degree, or the dignity itself.
To esteem of the highest degree. That's the first thing. And when it says weaker vessel, this does sound like something pretty difficult. What does it mean?
Strengthless in various applications, literal, figurative, and moral.
So it says, okay, so you want to honor, to esteem your wife as unto the weaker vessel, as unto one who is strengthless. So how do you put that in the context of cherish? Well, let's go a little further and see if we can describe that. Give great esteem to your wives as you would to something that is of great value and yet fragile. You know, my wife, Trish, she's not here in the studio with us this morning, but she has often told me, don't forget, honey, I'm a delicate flower.
I like that.
And it's true. But, you know, she's also a very, very strong individual, but she's still a delicate flower, and I have the privilege of her being my delicate flower. So all is good. Our marital instinct should be to protect, to honor, and to respect our wives above all others. That's what this verse is telling us. Cherish your wife. This principle is exhibited in another scripture. It doesn't mention men and women in this next scripture, but does use the same words to explain relationships within the body of Christ. So the exact same words of honor and weaker are used not for men and women. So it's not saying that women are weaker. That's what that verse is not saying. But women deserve to be cradled as something fragile and of priceless value in your lives. 1 Corinthians 12:21-23.
And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be more fallible are necessary.
More feeble.
I'm sorry, feeble.
Okay, so more feeble is exactly the same word as weaker. And it says, the members of the body which seem to be, doesn't necessarily mean they are.
And these are men and women, right?
Exactly. Okay, so now it's using the illustration of the body. So let's continue and see how this all fits together.
And those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness.
So this comparison of the body of Christ speaks volumes. It talks about in the verse, it says, you know, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Well, now, both the eye and the hand have obvious value. The eye directs the hand, though. All right? The head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. Both have obvious value, but the head directs the feet. So just because someone in the body is not out front doesn't diminish their worth. It doesn't diminish who they are and what they contribute. They're just as valuable and oftentimes more valuable. And that's the way it is with marriage. Go ahead.
And Rick, isn't it important in a relationship to feel appreciated? How better can you appreciate your spouse than cherishing her? And she, in turn, will honor and respect and appreciate you.
Exactly.
And we need that.
And you know, when we look at things like, and just let me use what we're doing here as an example. You know, here we are, we're sitting here, Christian Questions has been doing this for years and years and years, and it's Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. So when people hear about Christian Questions, they hear about Jonathan and Rick. But the fact of the matter is, Christian Questions is not Jonathan and Rick. We just happen to be the ones with the big mouths. Okay? What it is all of the other individuals that contribute all the time, week after week after week, year after year after year. Does that make them less valuable because you don't hear their name?
Not at all.
Of course not. As a matter of fact, without them, we're nothing. We're just a couple of big mouths. Okay, that's all we are. So you got to understand that this cherishing item and idea is something of great and deep value, and the idea of weaker is not weak at all.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, so how do you stay in love? Coming up, the world's best kept secret for happy marriage. Hire a house servant. Rick, are you sure that you wrote that right? Okay, that's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, so how do you stay in love? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL, or you can message us on your app.
Okay, so Jonathan, as we approach this segment is going to be a little bit different. What we want to do in this segment is we want to actually have a conversation with one of our CQ staffers who is involved in a very, very specific way on a regular basis. We have Julie on the phone from Chicago. Good morning, Julie.
Good morning.
How are you?
I'm great. I'm really happy to be a part of this program because I love.
Oh, isn't that sweet?
I do.
And you have just an incredibly wonderful husband, don't you?
He's amazing.
He is amazing. He is amazing. He's a wonderful, wonderful guy. So, Julie, I had asked several of the staffers to write in ideas about, you know, love and marriage and so forth. And you wrote something that I thought I would rather have you tell the story than me try to repeat it. Okay? So before we get into the story, though, I just want to set the context a little bit here. Jonathan, there's a quote from Friedrich Nietzsche. What is the quote?
It is not a lack of love, but a lack of friendship that makes unhappy marriages.
All right, so we're going to start with that as a backdrop, that obviously we've talked about trust and love and cherishing, and you got to have that backdrop of friendship to make a really, really happy and viable marriage. There's two scriptures, Julie, that I had asked you if you had any specific scriptures you wanted to have quoted on marriage, and you gave me these two. So I'm going to have Jonathan read them both, and I'm going to ask you why these two. Go ahead, Jonathan.
Proverbs 25:24. It is better to live in a corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman.
Now, see, Julie asked me to do these. I didn't do this on my own. And one more, Julie, is Proverbs 21:19. Go ahead, Jonathan.
It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman.
All right, sister, you got some explaining to do.
When I first met Doug, he was not really much of a Christian, and so he hadn't studied his Bible very much, and he kind of hit the ground running from 0 to 60, and when he began to study, he would share with me the things that he learned, and what is there, 60,000 or some different scriptures in the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
And early on, these were the ones he came back to me with. So how did he find these of all the scriptures that are out there? And so so early on, I decided, well, I don't want to be the one that puts them not only to the rooftop, but to the corner of the rooftop. So that's a big responsibility. I mean, you want to make the house somewhere that you want to be in, a home. You want it to be safe. So that was my goal. If that was what he was going to bring me first off, I had a responsibility that God was showing me.
And okay, so you how long have you and Doug been married?
It will be 19 years in September, and we both like to say we're still on our honeymoon in many ways.
Oh, isn't that the sweetest thing? And folks, for those of you who may not know, Julie is our chief rewinder. So if you do not subscribe to Seek Your Rewind, the full edition, please do so. You can do so through your Christian Questions app or on the website, ChristianQuestions.com. It is the document that backs up everything that we talk about each and every week. And Julie, you've been doing that for what now? How long?
Let's see, since 2010?
Yeah, 6 years.
Mm-hmm.
So,
it's a privilege.
So every week, Julie is one of those individuals who just goes to work quietly behind the scenes and puts that together for us and for you as a tool of Bible study. So Julie, early on in your marriage, I mean, things, I know you're still in love and I know you're still on your honeymoon, but things weren't exactly always completely perfect, were they?
Well, we found out that when two people that are completely different start living together in marriage, it's difficult. You've got household chores, you've got bills, you know, the love kind of wears off a little bit, and it comes down to, you have real life that you have to deal with. And, you know, the proverbial toothpaste cap off, and he leaves the lights on, and I leave the coats on the chair, and there's little things that you've got to get done, in order to not drive each other crazy. And what we found out was we started spitting out phrases like, you always do this, or I never did this. And it became, you know, a little contentious with, you know, I'm always doing the grocery shopping and you're never doing that. And we realized that that's not really helpful for the team.
Okay. All right. So right there, what you have are symptoms of life.
Mm-hmm.
The symptoms of life at every single one of us, no matter how overtly, passionately in love we are, we come across the symptoms of life. And those are difficult symptoms because they create crossroads. And when you come to those crossroads, you have to make a decision as to how to handle them. So you're coming to this crossroads here of you never or you always or I always and you never and blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. We all mm-hmm. understand it. What do you do? What did you do? A house servant? I mean, come on. What's up with... Explain.
Well, first we had to realize that we had to banish words like that because those words are incendiary and very rarely is something always or never. And so we catch each other when we said that. And we came together and thought, you're always doing everything and I'm always doing everything, but nothing's getting done. So we decided what better to do than hire a household servant.
Okay, wait. Okay, so you... Two things. You decided to banish the always and never.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then you said, okay, things aren't getting done, so we got to hire somebody?
Yeah, that's right. Sinclair. We're going to hire a butler named Sinclair.
A butler named Sinclair.
Do all of the work for us.
Okay. All right. This is kind of interesting. I think this is not the story people would have expected, but let's continue.
So what we did was we went out that day, and we bought a little whiteboard. And we decided that we were going to, anything that we had to get done that was on this list that we really wanted the other person to do, we would go ahead and write it on Sinclair's board. And there was something very strange about that because...
Yeah, there's something very strange about this. There is. You're right.
What we found was that the tasks were getting done and the things were wiping off the board. Now, Sinclair was metaphorical. Obviously, we were both Sinclair. But for some reason, this crazy idea worked because when we saw these things on the board and on the list, and it wasn't the other person nagging us to do them, it became almost a competition. And so we wanted to be secretly get down there and wipe that thing off that board, and the other person comes down in the morning and, oh, that's off. Oh, that got done? Thank you, Sinclair. And that was finished. And it was for some reason that happened to work. We wanted to get the other thing done for the other person anonymously,
okay,
without being nagged.
All right, so let's go back and let's put this together. Let's kind of break it down into the workable elements of what you did. So, again, I want to make sure that everyone listening understands. You didn't hire a real-life butler named Sinclair.
No.
But you got a whiteboard. A little yeah. whiteboard. And about how long ago was this in your marriage?
I'd say we were married about a year or two at the time.
Okay, so this is going back maybe 16, 17 years then.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this goes back a ways. And you bought this whiteboard, and as a matter of fact, Trish and I were at your house for a few days over the New Year's holiday. We were at the Bible convention there in Chicago. We stayed with you. And I didn't say anything because I thought it was weird, to be honest with you. But I saw a whiteboard in your house, mm-hmm. and on the top it said Sinclair.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't remember anything else being written on it, but it said Sinclair. And I thought, what's that about? But I didn't ask because it's like...
He still works for us.
He still works for you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so 17 years later, the whiteboard is still there in your house, and you still use the whiteboard, and Sinclair, the fictitious metaphorical butler... handles the chores.
Yeah.
And so explain the emotional changes that happen from the always never to let Sinclair do it.
Well, I think that the lesson for us was sometimes a creative and fun thing can work for you. And it literally just may work just for you and for that particular couple. But now this leads to little inside jokes, and, you know, if I say Sinclair, he knows exactly what I mean, and we could be anywhere out in front of public, and he gets it. Like, you know, there's some things on that list. Sinclair's got some things to do. Okay, that means I've done everything I could possibly do on that list. Now it's time for you to, you know, go negotiate with the car mechanic or, you know, whatever the thing is that's outside of my duties. And what it ended up doing was it shifted the whole paradigm from what all this stuff that I'm doing to, hey, what can I do to contribute? How can I make my spouse's life a little easier today? What can I do? Well, there it is. I can do this, this, and this. And you know what? That will make his life a little bit easier today. I'm going to do that. And with that same mindset, he did the same thing.
So really, that is a way to cherish your spouse by two things. By one, stepping up, it gives you the freedom to step up in a very positive manner. Mm-hmm. And two, when there is something, from what I heard you say, when there's something that, okay, you can't do and you really need Doug to do, mm-hmm. you can say, you know, yes, Sinclair has a few things. It's a very gentle way
mm-hmm.
of not nagging, but reminding.
Exactly, and it's not, you don't take it as a personal, you haven't done this yet. Sinclair hasn't done it yet. There's some things on the list. It's bizarre.
Yes, it is.
It's bizarre, but marriage done right is so good that it's worth finding any little thing that might make it a little more, a better experience.
So, as you, now, let me just touch on another part of the story, because you know, you had written your explanation and I talked to you a little bit about it before the program, and you had also said that earlier in our conversation, you said that you banished always and never, but you really didn't banish those phrases, though, did you?
Well, we banished them in a way that they are negative, so they're only allowed to be used if it's something like, I always look forward to seeing you, or I never want to be without you. You know, something in a more positive way, because the negative just becomes too overwhelming for a person to hear, I think.
And, you know, there's a tremendous principle in that. One negative statement can undo 100 positive statements.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you take those overt statements, always and never, and promise to make them only positive statements, then you are really making deposits into that emotional bank account, that emotional, you know, it's the emotional bank and trust that you're making your deposits into. And just, Julie, hang on for one second, because Jonathan, you know, you were telling me during one of the breaks about just one little thing between you and Jewel that reminds me of this in terms of the positiveness of looking at your spouse. What was that?
Well, early on in our marriage, we had a gravel driveway, and when one of us was home and we heard the gravel, the car pulled in, it was like, oh boy, oh, she's here, she's home. And it was that excitement of, oh, now the evening is complete, now it's going to be great. because I was alone and I was half, and now I'm whole because she's back. Or vice versa. When you know, she hears the garage door now, oh, she gets all excited because I'm home after 28 years. We still have that cherishing, yeah. that feeling of, oh, expectation. They're finally here. Now it's going to be a good night.
So, and we were talking about that, and I mentioned to you that I still have a gravel driveway, and it's about 200 feet long. So I can hear my wife coming from a long distance, and so Jewel pipes in and says, yeah, we need to get a gravel driveway again. But see, all of this fits together with the idea, with the concept of looking at your spouse with the very best possible eyes. In our lives, life does get in the way. All kinds of things come up, and it creates a difficulty for being able to perceive what's really, truly there. Jonathan, I want to touch on a scripture here. It's not about marriage, but it really emphasizes the lessons of Sinclair, the house butler that Julie and Doug have, which is really a whiteboard that puts things in great perspective. This is Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4.
Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose.
So, Julie, with Sinclair, that's exactly what Sinclair helped you do.
Mm-hmm.
It helped you be exactly on the same page. And folks, really, when we look at the trials and trauma of life in the world the way it is, the world is full of temptations. There's visual temptations, there's audio temptations, there's physical temptations. They're everywhere, and they're bigger than they have ever been. We need to have those places to go in our hearts and our minds so that we can refocus and always be on that right page. Jonathan, continue verse 3.
Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves.
And Jonathan, verse 4 as well.
Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others.
So, Julie, in your Sinclair story, those verses 3 and 4, that's what you did. So you actually, Sinclair is actually a scriptural principle come to life.
Wow, that's a stretch, but yes. No, it is. It really is. And it definitely helped. So
all right. So Julie, we're about out of time for this segment. Any final words on cherishing your husband, on the experiences of your own marriage and life and so forth?
If I was going to sum it up, I would say don't let the common become common, because these little things of life can get in the way. They take a lot of time. They can take a lot of time from your spiritual life. And if you can clear all that out, clear the clutter out, you have a lot more time to be together and serve the Lord together.
Julie, thanks so much. We appreciate your efforts. 4 Christian Questions with us every single week, and your contribution here is very, very fascinating. I never would have thought to have a house butler. I can't wait to tell my wife.
Have a wonderful Sunday. Bye.
Bye-bye.
Take care.
All right, and Jonathan, just before we go to the break, one last quote. Fawn Weaver says,
okay.
Happily ever after is not a fairy tale. It's a choice. And I think really that's what Julie was talking about with she and her husband Doug and Sinclair, the butler.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, so how do you stay in love? Coming up, how do we go about cherishing not only our spouse, but our very marriage itself? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, so how do you stay in love? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL, or you can message us on your app. And don't forget, with CQ Rewind, the full edition, we have an amazing part on that outline of bonus material, And, Rick, there's a lot more that we don't have time to cover in the program.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, several things that several of our CQ staffers said are in much more detail because, you know, I ask individuals, hey, you know, can you give me a couple of lines on this? And they write paragraphs and paragraphs and paragraphs because that's the type of people that we are blessed to be working with. So, Jonathan, as we go into our final segment here, how do we go about cherishing not only our spouse but our marriage as well? I want to read a comment from someone who called in but didn't go on the air. Arlene called in and said, when someone else's happiness is more important than your own, that is love. And that's so true. Again, that comes back to the selflessness of the kind of love that we're talking about in TLC. Trust, love, the highest form of love, and C for cherish. How do we cherish somebody? When you truly cherish someone or something, it's always on your mind. It's always your most basic instinct to protect it. And you think about a newborn child, for instance. Your instinct is to cradle and protect and to love and to take care of its every need. That's a great example of cherishing. Staying in love means feeding that protective instinct, not only for your spouse, but for the marriage as well. So how do we cherish or protect our marriage? And that, if, folks, if you can understand the importance of not only cherishing the individual, but cherishing the covenant, you're going to be light years ahead of where you were in terms of being able to stay truly in love. So to protect your marriage, generally, it's pride that is behind our maritally destructive behaviors. Jonathan, let's go to Proverbs 16, 18 through 20, then 24 and 25.
Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be humble, be of a humble spirit with the lowly, than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death.
So the verses start out, pride goes before destruction, and the verses end, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. So often we get stuck in the emotions of a moment, in the feeling, in the temptation, in the lust of our own minds, and it draws us away from the important things. And when we allow that to start to draw us away, we have stopped cherishing the covenant of marriage. And that's why it's so important to keep that covenant exactly where it is. You know, thoughts can come into your mind. The question is, what do you do once they get there? Do you let them sit and sort of, hey, take a seat, you know, sit here. You can only stay for a minute, but, you know, take a seat.
That's trouble, Rick.
Of course it is. Or do you say, out. You have no, like Gandalf on the bridge of Khazad Dûm in Lord of the Rings, you shall not pass. You cannot come here. That's what we have to do to cherish our marriage. Jonathan, I want to go to another paragraph from one of our CQ staffers. Her name is Becca, and this is what she wrote in relation to love and marriage, and what she wrote really fits into the idea of cherishing our marriage.
For myself and my marriage, I think one of the biggest pieces of advice I'd give to any Christian would be to have a spirit of thankfulness.
Thankfulness stimulates protection. If you are truly thankful for something, I mean really deeply thankful, you will go and protect it.
This works in two really major ways. First, thankfulness towards God through prayer is a wonderful unifying action that makes me feel like we, God, my husband David, and I, are all on the same page talking together. It's important to thank God for daily for all the things he does for us in our lives and for that to be a consistent habit. It is also the best way to deal with the difficult experiences for me. I'm a very action-oriented person, and I want to do, to fix, to make better, and to come up with a plan to help. And the best plan is always when David and I stop and pray together, whether it's for a particular problem that one of us is specifically dealing with, or if it's something that is affecting both of us. Praying together is unifying and comforting to feel like God is working to help both of us in our walks. It's also a good reminder for myself that I need to give thanks up to God more often and stop trying to control things.
So, again, there's some profound thoughts here in this statement because it really puts the idea of cherishing your marriage in the forefront. Because what Becca is saying, that she and her husband are thankful together. And by doing that, by expressing that thankfulness together, what you're saying is the marriage, the unit, the covenant is why we too can be thankful together. And you know, thankfulness is just like anything else. When you do it together, you don't just simply double the output. You make it a manifold difference, a monumental uptick in what you are capable of doing, because there is a synergy that you can't just put into mathematics here. So we thank Becca for the thankfulness aspect of being thankful together. Very, very important to cherish our marriage. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5.
For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God.
So, again, how do you cherish your marriage? Now, we've talked about cherishing our spouse, but now how do you cherish your marriage?
Holiness and honor, Rick.
That's right. When we lose this basis of holiness and honor in our lives, we lose the foundation on which to build, cherish, and protect a successful marriage. So you can't build, cherish, and protect a successful marriage unless you have holiness and honor first. And again, honor says certain things cannot pass. Period. It is not acceptable. It's not entertainable. It's not even worth a second thought. And, you know, in the world in which we live, that's really, really hard. That is really, really hard to accomplish. But as hard as it is, it becomes all the more necessary as the world gets worse and worse and worse. Because, Jonathan, you know, the idea of marriage, and we haven't gone into any statistics today like we usually do, but marriage is a faltering. It sounds like marriage is a losing battle in our world, especially in this country. It sounds like marriage is just looked at as a sort of a secondary thing, like, yes, we can certainly live together, and if we get married, we get married. If we don't, we don't. And there is so much wrong with that, because if you look at statistics, and again, this is not a program dealing with them, but if you were to count the number of heartbreaks an individual goes through by not getting married, how many times do they live with somebody and then they live with somebody else and live with somebody else? Each one of those spells a heartbreak. So the idea of marriage and the covenant and the commitment that you talked about before, because yes, that is the core. If we have forgotten, or maybe not forgotten, we've chosen to ignore, that's a better way to put it, we've chosen to ignore the necessity of commitment first. And commitment comes through TLC, trust, love, and cherishing. So holiness and honor, like you said, from that 1 Thessalonian scripture, are just an important foundation for trust, love, and cherishing. Next scripture, do we fall into the old, the grass is greener elsewhere thinking? And boy, does that permeate. And boy, you know, you can get AstroTurf here, you know, but here's the thing, it never, ever, ever turns brown. But you know what? It's fake. Proverbs 5:15, 17, and 18.
Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Let them be yours alone and not for the strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth.
Keep yourself at home. That's what it's saying. Cherish and protect your spouse and your covenant. Why? Because you made the covenant in front of God Almighty. It is the highest, most important covenant that human beings can make. And we treat it like it's just another pinky swear. That's what we treat it like. And folks, when you treat it that way, you have lost the incredible lifelong value of marriage. Holding grudges, that's another area where we can learn to avoid the cherishing aspect. Holding grudges and constant complaining, they're never good things, and the scriptures tell us they're not good things. Proverbs 19:11-13.
A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. A foolish son is destructive to his father, and the contentious of a wife are a constant dripping.
So, Julie, if you're still listening, have Doug remember that scripture, Proverbs 19:13. The contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. Cherish and protect. That's the key here. Letting anger or resentment fester, that's going to hurt tomorrow. You can let it fester today, and it feels good today, but boy, tomorrow is it going to hurt. Ephesians 4:25-27.
Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not let sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity.
All right. And I want to come back to the scripture. I want to play the last verse of Because You Loved Me from Celine Dion, because it's such a powerful, powerful message. And the message is to cherish and protect and to look at what our spouse can and does do for us and to take great, great honor in that. So let's go to that last verse. That just gives you that sense of inspiration. That's the way we need to be looking at our spouse. That's the way we need to be looking at them through all of the trials and the difficulties of life.
And Rick, another way to cherish and protect a spouse is not to speak evilly, speak bad about them to others in public and putting them down. That's the opposite of protecting and cherishing.
You're right. And, you know, sometimes we can feel like we want to do that because we're hurting.
Yes.
But something like that, that kind of a conversation needs to be absolutely had in private with somebody who can actually help you, not somebody who's just going to listen and say, oh, yeah, that's bad. If you're going to you do it just for the sake of complaining, then you're right. You're not cherishing. You're not protecting. You're not cradling. You're not keeping warm that other individual in your lives. But if you need help, go to somebody who can actually help you. Talk to them about it. And if they are somebody who's going to help you, they're probably going to turn it right back on you. And say, you know, okay, let's talk about you. Let's talk about what you can do to mend this situation. Let's not talk about them. Let's talk about you. And Jonathan, that's what I learned very recently. I was talking to somebody about their marriage, and the idea of cherishing came up. And the question was, what do you do to cherish your spouse? And I thought about it. I mean, I asked the question, and then I started thinking about it. What do I do to cherish my spouse? What can I do better? I can use TLC. I can use trust, love, and cherish, and I can change the way I look at things, and by changing the way I see them, I can change the way we see them, and then you know what? Happily ever after becomes a distinct possibility. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning. It's a wonderfully important and difficult subject, the idea of staying in love. Work at it. It is worth it. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we'll be back next week. Until then, be the person you want your spouse to be. We'll be back next week. Think about it.